And it's good to have Ryan back. Maybe we should tell him that while he was away, the decision was made that after 4 Sundays' absence, the elders visit. So if Henry calls, that's what it's all about, Pastor. Pastor was away, and a young student was asked to take his place. He started off by saying, "Sometimes we break a window, and we don't have the funds or the time to repair it, so we put a piece of cardboard in its place. This morning I feel like a piece of cardboard." At the end of the service, a lady came to him and shook his hand and said, "You really didn't have apologized. I listened to every word you said, and I really feel you were a pain this morning." We're studying Ephesians. We're continuing. Appreciate the introduction that Randy gave us. You know, when we hear some of these towns mentioned in Scripture, don't have a clue where they are or know much about them. And, you know, the little villages, and, you know, I think of Ridgedale. Some of you may know where Ridgedale is, or Barrowtown. The village of Matsquay is large in comparison to them. And that's sort of the mental picture I have of some of these biblical places that we read about. Randy told us about 4 weeks ago that Ephesus had a population of how many? 300,000. And how many does Abbotsford have? According to the website, about 139,000. So if we doubled our population and then convert to metric, Ephesus would be about twice our size. And the architecture, the picture that he showed us of the temple of the goddess Diana, wow. Those are the olden days. That's where a little church had formed. Paul was writing to that church. And because he was writing to a group of Christians, the message that he had for them is applicable not only in Ephesus and the areas around, but is applicable to Christians in Abbotsford today. Like a good recipe book, it doesn't matter where you are, as long as you follow the recipe, it works, and that's true for the book of Ephesians. The book is divided into 2 sections. The first 3 chapters are sort of theory, theology, who we are in Christ. And then the last 3 chapters deals with the practice, what a Christian should look like in the real world. Now, which of the two is the important part, the theory or the practice? Some of you got your license more recently. I know some of you think that the old timers here got their license in a cornflakes box. But to get your driver's license, you have to pass the written and you have to pass the driver's test, which is important. You get your license if you flunk either of them? No. You need to pass both of them. And the book of Ephesians, the first part is important. The second part is important. There was a group gained some traction in this area. Some of you will know who I'm talking about. They emphasized the theory. Invite Christ into your life. And God's grace is all important, and we agree with that. But they didn't emphasize living the Christian life. The Apostle Paul couldn't have disagreed with them more. 5 times in the second part of the book, Paul says, "This is how you need to live." want to focus on chapter 5, and we want to look at four pictures that he paints for us about what a Christian should look like. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and begin reading at verse 1. Ephesians 5, if you have your Bibles, please open them. And if you don't write in your Bible, I encourage you to. My kids would sooner have one of my old Bibles with my notes and doodles in it than a brand new one. You know, you get an insight today when you read something and you make a little note or underline something. 6 months from now, you read that and you read right over that and you don't see it. But if there's some underlining there or some note, oh yeah, that was a blessing, and you're that was for free. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Paul says we are to live a life of love. We are to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Kids like to imitate their parents. Little girls like to wear high-heeled shoes because mom wears high-heeled shoes. And little boys like to imitate dad and do what dad does. You know, the word imitation has gotten a bad rap because when we hear the word imitation, we think of imitation leather or imitation fur or an imitation Rolex watch. It's something phony. It's not real. But imitation is one of the better ways of learning. It's been a form of learning that we have used as kids. And in the last couple of weeks, I was holding hands with a fisherman from the church, and I was trying to imitate him. He was catching fish, I was washing hardware. We are to be imitators of God. Live like Jesus lived. We are to look more and more like Jesus. No hint of sexual immorality, no obscenity, coarse joking. These are inappropriate, out of character. We don't learn those from God. We imitate him, we would look more like him. We will look more like him. It's been said that a disciple, when fully trained, will be just like his teacher. Goes on to say, no partnerships with the disobedient, no partnerships with non-Christians. Can you imagine God sitting down with Satan and discussing, you know, how should we do this? What's our game plan for this project? Light and darkness, oil and water don't mix. And the Apostle Paul says we ought to have no partnerships with unbelievers. Going on to Ephesians 5, verse 8, the second picture that Paul paints for us. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Live as children of light. Jesus said he was the light of the world. When we invite Christ into our lives, we need to start to radiate that light. We know a tree by the kind of fruit that it has. Paul points out that the fruit of light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Having coffee a couple of weeks ago with a half a dozen guys, and one fella had to leave early, so he slipped away, and after he was gone, somebody in our group who didn't really know him said, is John a believer? And one of his buddies chimed up and said, if you asked him that question, he would say that he was. And then three of his friends came in and said, they gave little tidbits about his life. He would claim that he's a believer, and his life exemplified it because he had the fruit of light in his life. They were going through the mall one day, and a homeless person approached them, and the one said to the fellow who left, he said, we shouldn't continue giving money to these people because we're not really helping them, and so they didn't. He said 2 hours later, the phone rang, and it was this friend who left the table, and he said, I met that street person again, and I gave him $5. The fruit of his life was evident. And then he'd been told not to, and then he had sort of disobeyed, and so now he had to honestly fess up. Truthfulness, goodness, righteousness, evident characteristic of our lives. The late Dr. Henry Budd, before he came to serve at Briarcrest, worked in a part of Africa. And in the part of Africa where he worked, he said that stealing was passé. Nobody stole unless if you were really a lowlife in their community. Telling the truth, not so much. He said to lie was a very present help in time of trouble. It's unfortunate, but that quality is showing up in the Christian church today. I know of more than one individual who names the name of Christ, but who candidly admits that truth is not their strong suit. We need to be living as children of the light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Going on to verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live wisely. What does that look like? Making the most of every opportunity. Did you get that? Making the most of every opportunity. Setting the standard sort of high, isn't it? I think of a couple that retired and they moved to this part of the world. They were just an average couple. They weren't extremely wealthy. She didn't sing and play three instruments. He didn't preach or teach. They were just average people, but they didn't want to come to the Fraser Valley and warm a pew. They wanted an opportunity to serve, and so they had their antenna up and they were looking. Where can we fit in? What can we do? Well, every week, they got a local paper delivered to their home. And it wasn't too long when the light came on that dying seems to be quite popular here. Every week, there are 2, 3, 5, 6 obituaries in the paper. And you know, when people are grieving, when they have lost someone, they don't feel like doing anything. When somebody is really, they start to think about eternal things and maybe there is life after death. And ordinary people, but she could fix a mean pot of borscht. She hadn't forgotten how to bake buns. She could make pie to kill for. And so they put together a food basket. They looked around for appropriate literature that would minister to someone in that condition. They put a name and a phone number on this, and then they had to do a little detective work to find out where this home was, where these grieving people were, and then they delivered this to the home. It wasn't long where they had to change their strategy, because they were overwhelmed with opportunities to serve. They had to go through the obituaries, and if there was any connection with the church, they would leave the follow-up with the church family, and they would only pursue those individuals who had no connection with the church. That couple has been a challenge and a blessing to me for years. Making the most of every opportunity. Don't get drunk with wine. And I don't think the Apostle Paul has a negative attitude to bad wine. I don't think he's, what he's saying is don't be controlled by anything that's going to lead us in the wrong direction. And for some, that could be alcohol or drugs or food. Could be hobbies. It could be sports. A couple had a big event in their lives, and so they bought an expensive place at a football game where it cost them a fortune to buy their seats. And they were there going to enjoy, and there's an empty seat beside them. And so as the game progresses, they asked the fellow, you know, what's with the empty seat? And he said, you know, my wife and I have been coming to this event for years. And she passed away. And so here I am by myself. Couldn't you find family or friends or neighbors to come and join you? He said, they're all at the funeral. You know, sports has sort of gotten control of his life, wouldn't you say? Or he's going to be at the game rather than at his wife's funeral. Yeah, well, hey, take it for what it's worth. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, it will affect our conversation. We are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and songs. That sort of sounds a little bit King James, doesn't it? But we're to, our conversation is to speak life. It's to be edifying. It's to build up, to encourage, to bless, to live wisely. The fourth picture the Apostle Paul paints we get the beginning of the picture in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission hasn't been popular for a long time, but it's become a four-letter word since the Women's Lib movement. But Paul says that we are to submit to one another. Vine's New Testament dictionary says that the word submit is a military term. Now, I'm a little Mennonite boy, and some of you know a little bit about Mennonite history. We're non-resistant, unless somebody steps on my toes. And so as a kid, we didn't even learn, we weren't even allowed to play with little guns. And so I know nothing about the military or that whole thing. But the word that Paul uses here is submission, and it means that we are to rank ourselves under. Now, I went to school near the army base in Sardis, and the young soldiers were called sappers. I don't know whether that's an official term or whether that's a slang or what, but the sappers were the bottom of the stack. And the sappers had to salute everybody, including the neighbor's dog. And if they didn't salute when they were supposed to, their ears would ring for a week, because military discipline is such that you don't mess up. Paul says we are to submit to one another. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. That's what the church family is supposed to look like. We are to live lives of submission. Now we're going to do a little rabbit trail, a little detour, and I'd like you to stay with me. The author of the letter that we're reading and studying is the Apostle Paul. What do we know about the Apostle Paul? Well, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6 says that Paul was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul was a Jewish boy. A Hebrew of the Hebrews suggests that both his mother and his father were Jews. He was circumcised the eighth day. It suggested that they were practicing Jews. They weren't just Jewish in name. We're told in other places that he studied under Gamaliel. He was steeped in Old Testament. He was a Jew's Jew. What language is the Old Testament written in? Hebrew. One of the styles of Hebrew literature is parallelism. We're coming back to Ephesians, but just hang with me here. Parallelism. It's a tool that they use and we come across it in Hebrew poetry and the Old Testament. A fair bit of the Old Testament is Hebrew poetry. And so what is parallelism? The writer makes a statement, and then he makes the same statement in different words. Psalm 33, verse about 5 or 6 and following, is a beautiful example of parallelism. If you don't understand that, this is poetry, and this repetition is a part, you sort of wonder where the writer's going. But another form of parallelism is where the writer uses a different word with the same meaning. And we're going to look at an example of that in Psalm 119, verse 97 and following. And I have underlined the words that mean the same thing, and it refers to the Old Testament scriptures. How I love your law, I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. You get what I'm saying? He is using different words that mean the same thing. Back to Ephesians. Paul was a Hebrew. Just like when you're talking to some of our senior saints here, you're talking to them and every once in a while they'll slip in a German word. And so a little bit of Paul's Hebrew comes in here. And he says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, submit, husbands, love, submit to your wives. Then he goes on to talk in chapter 6 about children obeying, submit. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Submit to them. Slaves, let's bring that into the 21st century. Employees, obey your earthly masters. Verse 9, employers, treat your slaves in the same way. Submit, submit, submit. It's to be a way of life in the Christian community. Are we there? Is our society living a life of submission in our marriages? Canada has stopped keeping statistics because there are so many shades of marriages now that it's hard to keep track. The Americans still are keeping track, and their rate of divorce in first-time marriages is 40 to 50%. Second marriages, 60%. Characterized by submission? Probably not. Our employers, are we living examples of submission in our society? If we, the employers, were, how many unions would there be? Any members of the BCTF this morning? Do we see, and I'm not siding with one or the other, but the Department of Education and the BCTF, not a whole lot of submission, not a whole lot of mutual respect. I've worked for an employer for about 50 years. Not ongoing, but every once in a while. The last time I worked for him was about a month ago. And from the first time I worked for him, he paid me more than I knew what I was worth. The last time I worked for him, didn't negotiate, just come and give me a hand. A couple of days later, he stopped by, gave me a handful of bills, and I didn't count it when he was there. I didn't have to. When I counted it later again, he had paid me more than I knew I was worth. Submission. We are to live submissive lives. I'll close with two passages of scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship. Some translations say we are his creation. You and I would say we are his projects. We are his workmanship. Present tense. Not we will be or we have been, we are, suggests that we are a project in progress. He's not finished with us yet. Someplace, some years ago, they had a big button and they had a whole mess of letters on there. What did those letters stand for? They didn't spell a word, but some of you are of the vintage where you might remember. The letters stood for the sentence, please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. We are his workmanship. The second passage I want to leave you is Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. God's not a quitter. He started and he's going to hang in there until it's done. Amen? Father, we thank you for your mercies to us that are new every morning. Thank you for your patience with us. We mess up on and every day, and we get discouraged with ourselves, we get discouraged with others, but you hang in there with us, and we are grateful. Help us to learn to be patient with one another and to become more and more like our teacher. We bring these requests with thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.